I don't know. I have to think about that for a minute. Let's say you want to know someone that grew up in the church. And my first problem is, you know, that doesn't mean a lot.
I know this particular person says that he has cried out to God. He knows your teaching and all that. It's in the tapes and everything.
Right.
He says he's cried out to God. And
but I don't believe that. See, that's my first problem. Is anybody who diligently seeks God always finds him. So I know he isn't. I know that he's not crying out. See, here's the lie here. Here's again your experience. Here's your old man, here's your new man. When he says he cries out to God, he means this guy cries out to God. He doesn't mean this guy cries out to God. First of all, I don't even know if he has this guy in him. And second of all, I know that if he didn't get the result, that this is the guy crying out to the flesh. The flesh knows how to be religious. See, the flesh has a nice side to it. We call it the good guy, bad guy. You know, it looks good. And so when a person cries out, that doesn't mean they're desperate. What they're crying out for is usually not God. They're just crying out to get relieved of their problem. They don't really want God. They don't want to know God. For example, Saul. Saul really didn't. When he said, David, thou art a more righteous man than I, Saul didn't really believe that. I mean, he just meant, you know, in that situation, he felt bad. The consequences of that action were, you know, David had a better deal going. But hey, Saul wasn't really repentant at that point. He really didn't want to serve God with all his heart. And he didn't. Same with Esau. When Esau lost his birthright and stuff, he cried out, oh, I lost everything. He looked so repentant. He wasn't repentant at all. All he wished he could do is change his behavior back a little bit. He just wanted a little different setup. But he really didn't want to basically change. He didn't want with all his heart to know God, like Jacob did. So we don't trust people that say, I sought God or I cried out to God. Every time the Bible says you seek God or cry out to God, he always answers. Ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be open. Seek and you will find. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So there's the problem right there. You don't even know if the guy's born again. And if he is, he's so messed up and so on. All the teaching in the world won't help. You can get all kinds of good teaching, but you know, if you don't have this basic thing down, it goes for naught. It just mixes you all more up. Teaching to a lot of Christians is not good. You know, you just get fat on teaching. You know, we have a lot of things to say.
Well, when you mentioned the other day in a seminar sometime about that verse meant so much to you about ask, I just claimed it from these young people that
praise
I deal with
right.
Who are so full of these doubts that are sort of valid in a way. But I keep reminding that if they really do,
there are no valid doubts. There are no valid doubts.
Oh, I'm just bombarded with them.
Yeah,
you
earned it.
All the time.
You see, when a man meets the Lord, he knows immediately. See, there's nothing in the Bible, you can't find anything in the Bible where Jesus says, now that's a good doubt. There's no valid doubts. The Bible says the opposite. Says, you, a man, are without excuse, whoever you are. There's no room for doubt. Now, people know right away, they're just excusing themselves. They're like those in the Bible that say, well, first this and but they know. When you're in the presence of God, you know there's God. I'm going to have to follow him. The reason is they don't come to life because their feet are evil. That's what Jesus says. So I never take seriously all the doubts. They're lies.
Well, when
because anybody that wants to know God can know him. That quick say, I sought God. No, you haven't. When you seek God desperately, meaning it's everything for you, you will find him. That testimony is always true. But somebody says, well, I saw him and I didn't find him. You didn't see him. That's clear experientially as well as biblically. You have to be desperate. See, what most people want is they just want to fix up their miserable lives. In other words, they don't want to repent and be forgiven. They want to have God change their lives. Most people want change, not they don't want to have a free gift of repentance. They don't want to be sinners who are forgiven. They want to look good. They want to be good. They're trying to be good. They want God to make them good. I just got done telling you, God will never make you good.
When somebody tells you that they have sought like that, do you tell them that they're not really seeking?
Yeah, I just quote them the scripture.
Quote it back to them, or
I would just encourage them with the scripture, which will condemn them at the same time. Them that diligently seek God will find him.
Well, my husband's always saying that, you know, that he's cried out and cried out, and God just won't answer.
Right.
You know, he was and why, you know, I don't know why he didn't believe me,
right.
He would answer you.
Right. see, the thing is, then you end up accusing God. Because if you cry out to God and he doesn't answer, it's obviously his fault. You know, at first you blame yourself. Say, well, maybe I didn't cry right or something. You cry again. And then you say, well, I know I cried right that time. You know, I was really sincere. But it doesn't mean you are. In other words, when you're desperate and you have nothing going for you, you want to find God with all your heart, you will surely find him. I knew when I was searching for God that I wasn't searching with all my heart. I wanted to first see, kind of check it out. You know, just put my toe in the water. I said, okay, what happens now if I follow you? And he wouldn't answer. Well, come on now, God. What if I... All right, I got my leg in. I got my whole leg in here. What about that? You know, and he just wouldn't answer. You know, I could accuse him all I want and say, you know, he isn't fair. But he was fair. He was just one price. You see, I already knew. He'd already confronted me. You know, there was no excuse. I knew it was all or nothing. And I just didn't want to pay the all. I wanted to see what he was going to give me first. Let's see what I'm going to get from this deal. You know, now if I step in, because I looked around at other Christians and I said, am I going to get what they got? I don't know if I want that. You know, but I'm kind of hung up here, see. What I would say usually to both of your questions is people are, there's a difference between under conviction and being convicted. I would say they are under conviction, but not yet convicted. I'd say they feel the hand of God on them, but they haven't come to the point of desperation, of saying, you know, I desire one thing, the Lord. You know, they haven't come to that point. They aren't ready to repent of all. They would like to keep a whole bunch of things. You know, after all, most people have worked their whole lives to develop defense mechanisms and all kinds of, you know, deals that they have going for them. The Jews had. That's why they didn't want to believe Jesus. What they wanted was, if he would make them better, if he would improve them, if he would take the good they had and then add a little more good to it, they would have wanted that. That's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. You know, they had the religion down. All they wanted to get were the Romans off. If Jesus had helped them to get the Romans off, thank you, Jesus, you know, and they would have made him king even. They would have said, hey, we'll follow any man that will help us there. But they thought they had the basic down. They had followed the law, you know, and so on and so forth. But Jesus wanted to wipe them out. He wanted to actually, you know, he came that they might die.
Yeah.
Repent. Total change of mind. Your thinking is all off.
No. In some cases, when you're dealing like with these kind of questions, don't we have to, to some extent, especially if it's family or people we're close to working with all the time, relate it back to our own lives as we're believers?
You mean they doubt because of us?
No, not that they doubt because of us, but God has given us authority and power to deal with these problems that they shouldn't go on forever. And I remember one time about 3 years ago, I was talking to you about my dad.
So your dad, anybody, they're guilty. They have no excuse.
Oh, yeah.
No matter what we don't do or do, you see, every man is responsible all by himself. Even though I bear a responsibility for the, let's say, the souls in this church, you know, the church that we have. All right, that's true. I bear a responsibility, and I will be held accountable. But so does each soul. I mean, they couldn't excuse themselves and say, well, we don't do a thing because Pastor has full responsibility for us. No, that's not true. But you have to bear your own thing. But I also have a responsibility, so that's the second part is, you know, it's true. Many times people are not coming because they don't diligently seek, but maybe you should fast and pray or whatever so that, you know, they'll see that. But still, they must diligently seek at some point. When you diligently seek, people all the time. But
sometimes I
pray. I'm sorry, I called you that all day.
I wonder where you put that.
Right. Right.
That's
right.
That's sometimes, according to Kenneth Hagin, it takes more than prayer and fasting. Mary just recently.
Righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, that's where we are right now, is lack of belief. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. See, our righteousness is hidden with God in Christ. So where is Jesus now? He's with the Father. So that's my righteousness. My righteousness is with God the Father. I am righteous now because Jesus has taken up residence next to God, and therefore I don't have to worry about it. It's hid there. It's established. My treasure is in heaven. I don't have to worry. I am righteous. I know I'll go to heaven. I don't have any doubts. There is no doubt in my mind at all that Jesus loves me and that I love him with all my heart, that I have a new heart. I have what they call eternal security. I have eternal security. There is no doubt in my mind at all. Every every Christian should have that. And this is the confidence that we have. You should have great confidence. So, now that is not the same thing as someone saying, well, I can do whatever I want because I know I'm saved. That I don't know. Once a person says that, then I would believe that something drastically wrong. You know, because the sign of being born again, of passing from death to life, is the love of the brethren. The sign is that you're growing in the Lord. So if somebody says, well, I know I'm born again, even though I'm still doing all these sinful things, it's questionable. You know, you don't know right there. It has to be tested. Something is a bit wrong there. And although you don't want to conclude you're not a Christian, you don't want to conclude they are either. You want to let them know, look, I don't know. If you're staying in sin like you are, something's wrong, because that's not scriptural. You understand what I'm saying? You can't judge. You can't say, well, I know they're not, because they could be very immature and just blind and bound and all the kind of things and so on. But you can't say for sure they are either. You can't say, well, at least one thing I know. I comfort myself with this, then I know they were born again at one point. The sign is that they're fruits. Without the fruits, you can't say that. You can't say just because they said so. I know it because I remember how sincere they were. That doesn't mean anything. You have to judge with right judgment. And the only real sign you have no other sign, is that they love the brethren, is that they're going on, is that they're being fruitful. That's the only sign you have. So I'm sorry for those that say, well, I know that person was really sincere. It doesn't mean anything. You cannot tell from that. You cannot tell from that. That's why the Baptists have a lot of what they call rededications. You know, it's because they teach eternal security, but they often live in a temporal insecurity. You know, they're not so sure, so they have to get them not only saved each week, but they have to get them renewed often because of their lives, you know, and so on and so forth. But you should have as a Christian eternal security, that no matter what, you know you're going home. That is to be born again. That's how you can be born again and not have that. And then the fruit of that, or the sign of that, is going to be a fruitful life. But I do know. I said I don't know. I do know why people don't have that. I know it's because of the sickness of the church. I know it's because the churches are not healthy and well, that you do get mixed up and you stay in your sins. You know, we're not operating like they operated in the Bible. You can see that. You just read the New Testament. They expected a much higher standard than we expect today. We don't expect much out of people. In fact, we expect nothing. You know, we don't even demand anything. Nothing. You know, we try to manipulate them into tithing and being ushers and Sunday school teachers and witnessing, but really we don't expect anything. There's no punishment if you don't. Just a little bit of look down on them or something like that. There's no real discipline. There's no real seriousness to the Christian walk anymore. If you want to do it, you can. And that's not going to make it. You know, you just can't make it on that casual basis. Because many are going to say to them, Lord, Lord, we have many mighty works in hand. You're going to say, depart from you, evildoers, I never knew you. You say, well, we did this and we did that. We did all these wonderful things for you. No way. So that's a warning to people. You've got to have the fruit in your life. All right? Judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, here it's, I have his righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. Now, this is who I am. This is total here. I have this total here. Here, I'm totally condemned, that in myself, of myself, I can do nothing. Here, in him, I'm totally forgiven, even without doing anything. But then if I really believe this, convicted of sin, I'll really believe this, convicted of my righteousness in him. And I'll really believe this, convicted of his power in me through the indwelling Holy Spirit. If I believe the one, I'll believe the other. If I believe the other, I'll believe this. So many people stop here, and they don't go on. The power that we have right now, Jesus Christ, to live a holy life. To live a holy life, holy, and a fruitful life. There are different words. Holy is not the same as fruitful. Holy means inside. Fruitful means outside. Holy means inside. Fruitful means outside. The fruit of the Spirit is holiness. The fruit of the Spirit is holiness. It's not deeds. It's holiness. But the fruits of the Spirit are deeds. Bye. Have a good day. So when you're holy, you'll bear fruit. When you're clean, you'll be a vessel that God can use. So you can't be fruitful unless you're holy. Now you can look fruitful, but not be holy. You can be legalistic, in other words. Legalists look fruitful, but aren't really holy. They skip from being born again over to doing works without being renewed or changed. You must let the Holy Spirit do that renewing work inside of you, where you become stripped. And this is where we're having difficulty in the body of Christ today in the area of holiness. Because it's often a legalistic holiness, you know, come to church, you know, that kind of stuff, and look good, and so on. But we're not talking about outward holiness. We're talking about inner holiness. In other words, the love of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. There ought to be, you know, among God's people, there ought to be such a radiance, a glow, an excitement, a power, a sobriety. You know, there's just something where you recognize they've been with God. Then the fruit will come forth easily. But most people don't have this. They don't have holiness. They have sinfulness. They have sinful lives. In other words, they're still full of fear, self-pity, doubt, anger, worry, jealousy, you know, pride, all that kind of stuff. As long as that's true, you're not going to be fruitful. Every time you do something good, it'll have a double hook to it. You know, it'll have a snare in it. And people know. They know if you're holy or not. They know. People know. They know if you're ministering the Lord or if you're ministering works. They know the difference. So you can't fool pagans. You can fool Christians because they're into the same game, so they don't often expose you. But you can't fool a real desperate person. If you don't have it and a desperate person walks into your church, they know whether you've got it or not. You can be modeling all the stuff you want, looking happy and so on, but they know whether you really have it. They know because they're desperate. And they'll expose you in an instant. A real sinner can expose a Christian in no time, or a real broken person. They can expose you because the sinners recognize you as compatriots, and the broken person recognize you have no power. So you've got to really have it. When you say you have it, you need to have it. Well, that's a matter of holiness. That's a matter of maturity. That's a matter of Christ-likeness. And that takes time. But every day you should get holy. Every day you should be as holy as you know you can be. Every day be as clean as possible. What does it mean to be perfect? Every day you should be perfect. If you know of any sin, get down on your knees right now and press it to get rid of it. You know, you shouldn't say, well, I'm going to work on that one later. No, get rid of it right now. All you do is say, God, forgive me. You know, here's the thing. Don't confess sins you haven't been convicted of. If you haven't been convicted of a sin, don't confess it because you're not sincere anyway. If you haven't been convicted of a sin, that's the difference between condemnation, guilt, and conviction. This is the work of the devil. The devil condemns and puts guilt on us. A lot of Christians call that Christianity. That's not Christianity. If you're feeling guilty over a sin, you're not convicted. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. And you don't live with conviction. And guilt at the same time. They're different works. If you're doing battle here, the battle is either immediate or it's all out. You know, it's either an immediate thing or it's an all-out war. You know, you're going through it constantly. But you don't get to just pass over. So, if you're having difficulty here, pray for conviction. See, start here. Always pray here. Lord, help me see my sins. That always works. Lord, is there any sin in my life? If you're anxious, if you're nervous, if you're frightened, you've got sin in your life somewhere. Now, that's not going to condemn you to hell, but it's going to prevent you from experiencing heaven now. If you wake up in the morning and you're not full of joy and release, you've got sin in your life. It's as simple as that. That's right. Now, all you got to do then, that doesn't condemn you. That doesn't condemn you. But just wake up and say, Lord, there must be some lie somewhere because I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. So there must be something somewhere, some lie that's gotten to me because I don't feel that way right now. Now, my feeling doesn't tell me who I am, but it does tell me where I am. So, if I'm feeling blue, there's a reason for it. There's some sin in my life somewhere. I need to find out what it is. It might be pride, it might be envy, it might be jealousy, it might be fear. You know, fear is a big one. You know, there's so much on television today. If you watch TV or read the papers, you know, it's just shooting out a lot of fear all the time. So that'd be easy to get a hold of Christians on fear. The world is falling apart, or you know, the nation, and that just creates fear, and it dries up love, it dries up joy. So, if you don't wake up in the morning rejoicing, saying, all the problems in the world don't bother me because Jesus said, be of good cheer, overcome the world, you just start rehearsing those things, and the fear will drive away. The fear will go. As soon as Jesus loves me, this I know, fear and love don't live together. You know, so you should cleanse your house every day until you're absolutely free. So you can say then, I am totally free. I love God with all my heart. I love my neighbor as myself. I love my children. I love my wife. You know, but most people walk around, oh, I yelled at the kids too much today. And, oh, I wish I'd be more loving. And oh, and da, 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 da. And they just walk around with a lot of guilt and condemnation. That's not Christianity. That's the devil doing that. Throw him off. You know, just wake up and say, well, praise the Lord. Even though I blew it, God loves me anyway. Hallelujah. That's how you can do it. Just knock that stuff right down. And then let it kind of pick itself up and try to catch you again. And then just, they'll come up one at a time. Sort of fear will come at you and just say, in the name, you know, and so on. You can just defeat that stuff. And then when you walk away, you really, you aren't just saying Bible verses, but it sinks in. You know the difference. You can feel it when the flesh, let's call this guy fear here. Give him a helmet, you know, and a shield and a sword and everything. Here's fear. You know when you build up, let's say over here is love. Love. You know the difference. You know that when you start quoting Bible verses, perfect love casts out all fear. You know the moment that that Bible verse sinks in. Because you will feel the release here and the penetration over here. You know the moment that it goes. You can quote, perfect love casts out all fear. But you can say it fearfully. Perfect love casts out all fear. You know, you're not really getting it then. But just keep singing and saying it. Until finally it sinks in. All of a sudden you can feel it. Perfect love casts out all fear. You know, shout it if you have to. You know, wave a banner. You know, anything. Just do something. Sooner or later you'll get that victory. Because this is the truth. You see, the truth always beats the lie. This is the lie. This is the truth. You know, you'll get it. Now, even if you can't get the victory, let's say you lose it that day and fear wins, at least fall back into faith, which says, well, Jesus loves me anyway. You know, I didn't get it. I was afraid all day long. But then at least get this victory. But I'm not afraid of being afraid because Jesus loves me. Even though I was afraid all day long, I didn't get the victory. Praise God. It'll all work together for my good anyway. Maybe I'll get it next month. You know, I may never get it. But one thing I know, Jesus loves me. I may be afraid for the day I die. But one thing I know, I'm not afraid of death because Jesus loves me. And you got some verse you can cling to if you're born again. You always got to have something. You see what I'm saying? So get whatever victory you can get. But get something. Once you get that, you'll get them all. Always go back to wherever the victory is last. You know, go to your lowest point. And once you get that, then you'll start getting it. Once you get a few of these under your belt, you'll learn how to do it every day. You know, I know every time I'm in sin, it's so easy to spot because my body, my mind, my emotions, my whole being is so relaxed and at peace. I know immediately when a foreign element comes in. I know when I'm anxious. I know when I'm proud. I know when I'm envious. I can hear it. The thoughts easily come in because when you clean the house, the dirt that comes in is easy to spot. You know, when you walk in righteousness, when you walk clean, it's so easy to spot it. Whereas if your house is a mess and somebody brings in some dirt, you can't tell. Let's see. I think that's the new dirt over there. You don't know. There's no way to tell. You can't tell. But when your house is clean and you've been used to peace, you can tell right away when a foreign element comes in. But when you're... You can't tell when someone else is playing the radio or you got another brat in the house or something. You can't tell because you're so used to the mess. You're so used to the noise. You're so used to the confusion. You really can't tell. But when you clean your house, do a spring house cleaning. When you clean your house, then you know immediately when the light comes in. So you need, that's what church should be. Every Sunday is kind of like house cleaning so that you come and you really relax and rejoice. And then when you go away, you should notice right away when it's not that way. And that should last all week long, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? Actually, you should be prepared before you go to church. You should be living this all the time. But what I'm saying is at least you ought to get the victory there and enter into Shabbat. No matter what troubles are on the road, when I come together with the brothers and sisters, with the gifts flowing, I'm encouraged, I have a need, I get healed, I get wisdom, I hear a word that I need, and so on. I go up, I feel strong. I feel like I could take the world. That's the way it should be in church. You should never go defeated. See, if you are, I'll guarantee you this. If you are, God has given every gift, and it's there. It's just you didn't avail yourself of it. But there's no reason for you to walk away defeated. Even if you came defeated, you should leave in victory. If you came in victory, you certainly should leave in victory. But if you came in victory, you probably have something to share with another. You know. So there should be a constant building up in the body of Christ. You know, hey, I defeated fear yesterday. You see, I've never defeated that, but that encourages you, doesn't it? You see, I didn't even know you could be defeated. I thought fear was just inevitable. And so when we share victories like that, then we get to know that guy is a nobody. That guy doesn't even exist, really. I mean, I'm not living down here in fear. I'm not under fear.
How did I?
I don't have to be under him. Praise God. He's beginning to strengthen your new man, you know. Pretty soon you're not afraid anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be done with all fear?
Amen.
Fear is such a treacherous thing. It will eat away at your vitals. You know, it's like cancer. It'll just gnaw away at you and undermine everything you do during the day and so on. Get rid of fear and envy, lust and doubt, you know, pride, self-pity. Get rid of those things. You know, don't let those last for a day, for a minute.
It helps when Pastor Jim looks you straight in the eye and tells you sin is a lack of faith and trust in the living God.
Okay.
Remember in there? And that's when I really started working on it.
Oh,
but then when we
sat
in there, you remember, and with the little groups of three.
Yeah.
And I confess.
Light always wins. Darkness always loses. Hate always loses. Envy always loses. You know, he that's in you is always greater than he that's in the world. And that means the world is still in you, too. It's not only out there in the world, it's also in here in the world.
I was going to share,
when I was in a great day, I didn't see how I could ever doubt. I believe I could conquer anything. You know, I can't imagine. I mean, there's no thought could come to me on that day that I'd ever be weak. And the next day I'd be down, lower than anything. I think, that's how I could ever have faith. How did I ever have faith? You know, I can't imagine I would ever have faith again. You know, and you would go, you would go like that, and you just couldn't believe it, because one day you were so sure that all the world couldn't have defeated you. You know, you were built up. But that can drain out. Remember, like, power went away from Jesus after he ministered? You've got to be constantly keeping your eye on the Lord. And so the Lord gave me this word to overcome that, because for years I experienced that. I didn't know how to overcome it. I just knew it would go away. I knew sooner or later I'd get back in victory. But the Lord told me, he said, when you're strong, then immediately say these words or something to that effect to yourself. Humble yourself. To remember that you have no strength. It's an illusion. This is only Jesus. It's only because you got your eyes on Jesus. So, because I really felt strong. You know, it wasn't just Jesus. I mean, I just felt like I loved him so much. And, you know, I mean, it was almost like I almost took over and thought, I got it. You know, because I thought, I don't think I could ever fall. I believe I could, you know. And so there's almost pride there. So humble yourself. And on the days when you're depressed, then do the opposite. On those days when you're weak, say to yourself, I'm strong in the strength of Jesus. So on the days when you're strong, say, I humble myself because my strength is in Jesus. On the days you're weak, say, no, even though I feel weak, I know I'm strong in the strength of Jesus. And that's I learned to do that, and that takes away the sting of the one and the illusion of the other. And that helps a lot because I know, you know, you experience that. It can be a blow. Because people look at you that way too. They look and say, boy, you've got so much faith. Then they see another time and say, yeah. How did that? How does that person even claim to be a Christian? I think you might have had some.
I want to just share a little thing.
Father God, we thank you that every provision has been made that we might walk in victory all the days of our life. Yes, every moment of every day. Right now, we are in victory. We are always in victory since the day we met you. You are the victory. Since the day you came in, since the day we entered in, we have been in victory, in heavenly bliss. We just didn't know it. We didn't see it. We didn't feel it. We didn't understand it, but it's there. We thank you that you are teaching us faith. To believe. That's the greatest sin, is not to believe. We have been redeemed. We are wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made. We have been fearfully and wonderfully redeemed. We are the vessels of God. You have chosen us. You have chosen to effect your government in this universe by us. We are the meek that shall inherit the earth. So I pray, Lord, that you would cause holiness to do its work till we come before you humble, broken, without pride, without fear, without envy, without anything, with only our eyes fixed on thee, our hearts full of love, our mouths full of praise. All gripes, all grumblings, all unclear thoughts gone. Bringing everything into the knowledge of God. Taking captive all that exalts itself. There is only one word, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one. And we thank you, dear God, that this is truly the day you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And we give you praise for all you've taught us this day, how to walk in victory constantly, how to put down the old man, how to build up the new man, how to say, it is written, how to hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against thee, how to bear fruit, how to abide, how to never falter, how to win even if we lose, how to win when we win and win when we lose so that we win all the time, how to be what you have made us, how to stay and not move, how to stand and not fall, how to resist, how to occupy, how to count it all joy when we face various troubles, how to know that all things work together for the good of those that love you. We do. We love you with all our heart. Well, we just thank you, Lord God, that you have good things for us. Teach everyone here to be diligent. Rouse up that diligence within each of us that we might not put second the kingdom of God, but might seek it with all our heart until we have experienced all of its beauty, its joy, its power, its sweetness, until we know you day after day, but just today. Let us this day see you. The devil immediately, as we say these words, tries to steal them away from our hearts, tries to remove them like the seed that falls upon the path. Before there's even understanding, you take it away. But Satan, in the name of Jesus, you will not. These ladies will become great, mighty, victorious. All my righteousness,
all my righteousness
is not righteousness.
It is not righteousness.
It is pure sin.
It is pure sin.
But
by the mercy of God,
by the mercy of God, I have a whole new life.
I have a whole new life.
A gift that was given.
A gift that was given.
I've been born again.
I've been born again.
Another whole creation.
Another whole creation.
Not related to that other creation.
Not related to that other creation.
That old man is dead.
That old man is dead.
The new man has come.
The new man has come.
I now live.
I now live.
By the power of God.
By the power of God.
I am a totally new creation.
I am a totally new creation.
That other is gone forever.
That other is gone forever.
I reckon myself dead unto sin.
I reckon myself dead unto sin.
And alive unto God.
And alive unto God.
It seems like my old man is still alive.
It seems like my old man is still alive.
I still feel that way.
I still feel that way.
Think that way.
Think that way.
Act that way.
Act that way.
Talk that way.
Talk that way.
But I'm not that way.
But I'm not that way.
I am my new man.
I am my new man.
Free.
Free.
Loving.
Loving.
Kind.
Kind.
No matter how I act.
No matter how I act.
Feel.
Feel.
Think.
Think.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, you got it? See, those words you should rehearse a lot until they really sink in. All you have to do is say the truth. That's all. That's just taking every thought captive. All I said was scriptures. I mean, everything we said, it was just built on some scriptures. Yeah.
This death that you're talking about, does it also include our material body, or what? It's speaking of the inner spirit.
Okay.
Which,
that's a good question.
Now,
yeah.
You know, James said, let him that thinketh he standeth. Wasn't it James? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And this was to Christian people, and it wasn't to the pagans. And
I'm sure everyone in this room constantly, regardless of how good we attempt to live, like your own experience that you were telling us about two or three times a night ago at a sanctuary. And I went home and said, if Pastor Jim could be tempted, what hope is there for me? Because, you know, I've always thought, you know, that it was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and Pastor Jim.
Right.
And then when you, and I don't mean, you know, I'm thinking of you divine, but I mean, you know, that you had conquered, that you just, that the other.
Right.
And I went home a little disturbed that night. Because I said, oh my goodness, then I'll just, you know, never make it. So now that's what I want to know. I know that with the new birth, you know, that our inner spirit is reborn.
Right.
But I also know by looking at this world today of Christian people that there is a problem, and it is a constant battle. And one of the leading writers that writes all of these marvelous truths also said that when I would do good, you know, Paul, I would do bad, you know, and so forth and so on. And old Slewfoot is constantly after us. So that's what I want to know. Is it just a constant fight that we have to face in order to overcome in the body? I mean, our spirit is already overcome.
Yeah, right. That's right. All right. All right. That's good. You asked a very good question. It's an excellent question. Okay. Now, in my heart, I have a new heart. I have no problem. That's perfect right now. And that is the real me. The real me. The real me. All right, now let's locate that. There it is. That's my real me. That's what happened when Jesus died for me. That's what happened when Jesus died for me. That's who I am. If anyone is in Christ, this is all by faith. I get this by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Here's faith. Brings me to this new heart. So I have this new heart now by faith. That's who I am. That's who I really am. Now, I'm not two people. I'm one people. I really am born again. That's the real me. Anybody who's born again is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. So there's not two people in me now. Now, you see, I'm being not experiential here. I experience two people. I experience the battle. But here, by faith, there's not two people. The Bible tells me there's not two people. Here by theology, you might say, the truth. The truth is, not what I honestly experience. This here, I'm honestly experiencing two people. But here, the truth is, there's only one people. One people inside of me. So are there two people or one people? Well, there's only one as far as the truth is concerned. As far as experience is concerned, there's two. So I experience what you're saying, a daily battle. What is the daily battle? The temptation to believe there's two. The temptation to fall back into the old. In other words, the devil continually tries to tempt me to reckon this old man alive. But Jesus has said he's dead. When he died, I died. That's what he said. He said, I died for you. He said, I died in you. And he said, I died as you. When I died, you died. When he died, I died. Now, this is all found in Romans. But here's what I experienced, and this is found in Galatians 5. I experienced there's two things in me, flesh and a spirit. The flesh man and the spirit man. So I experience the warfare, the battle. But the way I'm going to get the victory is remembering I only have one. Keep my eyes on Jesus. If I put my eyes on the battle, I'll lose it. If I put my eyes on Jesus, I'll win it. If I remember this is who I really am, then I'll always be able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Don't worry. I'm going to say this a lot because this is very hard to grasp. And if you don't grasp it, so I want you to ask questions and so on. But this is extremely important. This is what I'm going to teach the men this weekend, Bill, because I want them to know who they are. Because if you don't know who you are, if you don't understand the makeup of the Christian man, you'll get all confused. Because some of the people, let's say the high faith teachers, teach that you are the righteousness of Christ. Okay, here's their picture of man. New man. That's all. There is no old man. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are the righteousness of Christ. Well, that's true. You see, that's theologically true. But it's not experientially true. It's theologically true. In other words, that's true. I only am one person. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. So there can't be any old. Behold, the new has come. So, here it is. I'm already in heaven. I'm already seated with Christ in heavenly places. But you see, that's not my experience. Now, the way then that I grow is to realize, in all honesty, there is still a battle to be fought. But the way I fight it is to remember who I am. The way I fight it is to remember who I am. And that helps me in this daily battle. So the Christian has this double focus. The truth and the honest battle that I face in my experience. In other words, here's where I see the growth taking place as this man gets less and less. You know, as I reckon him dead more and more, then my new man grows. But actually, he doesn't grow at all. This is who I really am. I'm just watching what Jesus did take place. In other words, from the seed to the whole tree. It takes time in this world. Now, in heaven, it doesn't take any time. Seed, tree, bing. It's like that. God says, let there be a tree, bing, there's a tree. Remember, that's how he created the world in the first place? He didn't say, let there be seeds. He said, let there be a tree, boom, just like that. But from that moment on, everything had a time sequence. When he said, let there be Adam, he didn't create a little baby or a fetus or something. Let there be Adam, a little fetus, you know. He had to feed it and everything. It doesn't work. So there was a full-grown man. Let there be a full-grown woman, you know, just like that. That's how he started out. That's a heavenly work. And when we get to heaven, that'll be the way it'll be. All right, now we're learning to introduce heaven to earth. We're learning to bring things to pass like that. But it's a learning process. There's time involved here in growth. So what I'm seeing now, I'm not insecure about my salvation. I'm not worried about my salvation. I know I'm in. I know I'm in Christ. I know I love him and he loves me. And that's why it makes me so diligent. But if I looked at my actions, then I would have to conclude, I'm not so sure. Because Thursday I was real happy. But Friday I was all down. You know, then I would say, today I was a really good Christian, but, you know, I'd put myself on a little scale like you did. You know, I'd say, you know, and here, that was really good, but here, not so good, you know. But I'm doing better because I used to be as bad as a penny, you know, whoever she is, you know. I used to be that bad, you know. Well, that's not the way to look at it. See, that's just kind of like superficial. Yes, there is a difference superficially sometimes, but you'll misjudge usually, so don't even bother. Don't even look. We all face all kinds of problems and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. I want to watch how that seed grows into a tree. So that's every day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I'm watching how I win. I was wondering how I won. And now I'm seeing how I won. Because I knew at the end, here's when I die, or when the Lord comes back in, whatever you want to say. I want to see how I got from here to here. Now that's what I'm watching. I know I'm going to win. I'm positive. I got a new heart. From the minute I'm born again, boom, I'm at the land. Remember they got into the boat one time? Jesus got in the boat and immediately the disciples were at the land. Remember that? Another time he got in the boat and they had to row. There's two different pictures there. One is, as soon as you become a Christian, it's all over with. Another is, as soon as you become a Christian, you watch it, row by row, you know, oar by oar, wave by wave. But they're both the same thing. One is looking at it, one is having it, and the other is looking at how I got it. Isn't that fun? Who wants to just go straight to heaven? We get to appreciate Jesus. Oh, you don't either. Look, you would never get to know him if you had it that quick. If instantaneously you were a saint like that and looked like one, you would never know the price he paid. You'd be a spoiled child. Just like if I give my child right now $1 million and say, you don't have to work. You know, I don't want you to go through any. Here it is. Now you've got it made. Well, then that child may never appreciate a dollar or may never appreciate what we've been through. Now, obviously, Jesus went through a lot of pain and agony, not just for fun, to show us that he overcame the devil here and then 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 here. Because if I would walk that road, I would fall here and then here and then here and then here and then
here, and I couldn't believe that I could actually overcome him. Now I can appreciate, I have more appreciation, I love him more when I realize how much I've been forgiven. Because when I come to that, I see, oh, I would have failed right there. But praise God, he loved me and forgave me. Hallelujah, I didn't fail. Then the next day, oh, I would have failed right there. But praise God, he loved me and forgave me and filled me with power so that I didn't fail. Well, praise God. And each step, I'm learning to love my Lord. I'm learning to know him along the way. We call this the way. Now, isn't Jesus the way? Don't you want to know him along the way? Could you really know him at the end if you didn't know him along the way? The answer is no. He wants to be known along the road, step by step. Oh, okay, I can see up here in theology. I'm an overcomer. That doesn't mean anything. I've never overcome a thing because he just immediately gave me to the end. But if I learn when I'm depressed here to, by faith, overcome, now that means something to me when I say at the end, I was an overcomer. Because I remember experiencing that I actually had to overcome right there. And then the next day I was sick and I learned to turn to Jesus. And I had to wrestle through, do the battle. But I learned, hey, I could conquer that. I was able, through the power of God, to conquer that. Oh, now I have a greater appreciation that Jesus is my healer. I could say up here, Jesus is healer, Jesus is savior, Jesus is this, but it means nothing. Because I never experienced anything. He just gave it to me free. Are you beginning to understand that I learned to love him? Less than my wife. When I married her, I said, I do. I didn't know her. I said, the man said it to me so big, do you love her? Yes, I do. You know, there it was. We established a total, you know, from beginning to end, there it was. I will stay till death do us part. But I didn't even know her. Then after I got to know her, I began to wonder if I'd said the right word. I did. I thought, she's not perfect. She's not perfect. And worse. I'm not either. I'm coming off a lot worse than I thought I was going to come off, you know. Well, then I learned to love her. I learned all kinds of pitfalls, and I learned to love her along the way. So that at the end of our life, when we say we love each other, that's a different statement than when I said it here, only it's the same statement. I said I loved her here, and I really did. And I said I loved her here, and I really did. But boy, what a difference. There's a difference, because I've met her now. Now I know her. You see the difference? God is not after getting you to heaven. He's after a relationship. Heaven is the relationship. Heaven is not just the goal. You know, I made it. I got there. Heaven is the way. I mean, heaven is knowing Jesus day by day by day, because that's the kind of God he is. He's the God that makes a blade of grass. Or, you know, he's right now the God of this moment. And if you just get to heaven, you'll never know what that moment was. You see what I'm saying? You just skip over it. But he actually came into this dark world and overcame when? You know, you read Matthew. It'll show how he has power over, you know, the invisible world, the visible world, sicknesses, bushes, trees, mountains, wind, everything. He actually has authority over everything. I want to experience all that. I want to know the one I'm loving. I want to know everything about him. I want to know that he has power over the wind. I want to actually get out and say to myself, wind, be still. I want to know that he has power over the wave in case I ever fall in the water. I'll be able to say, you know, waters, you know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Jesus had that kind of authority, and he gave that to us. Now, I'm beginning to know his authority because I've had my experiences, not the same as yours, but they amount to the same thing. You're learning to know how faithful he is. And when I say someday, when I praise him someday in heaven, I say, faithful is the Lord. I know what I'm talking about when I say that because I remember day after day, line upon line, precept upon precept. I remember learning the way of the Lord. I remember growing in the knowledge of the Lord. I remember it was a daily, constant, continual process. You see what I'm saying? For that reason, this battle is so important that one, I do have it all together right now. I'm totally in heaven right now. I'm totally free. I'm totally perfect. I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that has a power for this life. Not only, you know, just if you get too focused on this, as though everything were already done now, then you'd have no future. There'd be no hope because you'd already be too future. But the Bible kind of keeps you somewhere in the middle of that. There's a tension here. In other words, there'd be no hope. There'd only be, hope would be already over with. But there is a hope. In other words, in this life, you don't experience this. It's true, but you don't experience it. This is what you experience. You experience the daily battle. Boom, boom, boom. You know, you're fighting constantly. You gain a yard, you lose a yard. You gain a yard, you lose a yard. You lose 4 yards. Oh, no. You gain back 2. Oh, no, you lost 6. Oh, my goodness. You know, and you, oh, wow. But then you gain 6 more. But then you fall again out of pride. You know, and you're back and forth like this. But at the end, you see, you're learning to not rely on yourself, but to look to Jesus. And you learn that you've got all the power in here. Sooner or later, you remember, he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. And just when he's got you pressed back to the very line, you thought the whole thing was going to drop over the edge. Just then, at that very point of death, I give up. I can't get healed. I can't get this faith. I can't, you know, I just give up. In that very moment, the Lord comes and rescues you. And you turn your, you lift your eyes to Jesus and say, help. And he says, it's about time. You looked up. I mean, it took you a long time to get the uncle, you know. It took you a long time. And then, boom, he gives you a victory. And you just plow over the field. And the enemy just runs. He scurries because you're armed with the word. You say it in written. It works. This is the daily battle. And you learn that not once, but thousands and thousands of times. Every day you should learn that. Over and over again. Let's say you're depressed one day. You know, here you are in depression. And you try to get undepressed, but then you feel guilty. You get worse depressed, you know. Then you, you know, you go to a Bible study, you don't understand it. You get worse, you know. So that's okay. Praise the Lord. That's just you trying to do it. But eventually you finally give up and you say, I'm just depressed. Oh, God. And you look up at God. And all of a sudden, boom, you're not depressed. Because the mind that stayed on you have perfect peace. And you know, it sinks in after a while. If you're born again. Now, if you're not born again, it won't work. If you're not born again, it wouldn't work. But if you're really born again, then you have a new life in you. And it'll never die. That new life will never die. That new life will never die. That new life will never die. That new life is in there. And that new life is nothing more than having a relationship, abiding in Him, looking to Him, looking to Him, talking to Him. This vertical, 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 vertical. And that will save you all along the way. If you keep your eyes on Jesus all the time, you'll always get a victory. And every time the flesh will be killed, every time it will be thrown back. Now that's what God wants. He wants you to learn Him, to learn His powers. It's not enough to say He's a healer if you haven't experienced healing. You must learn that when you say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Oh, now I can say, Jesus is a healer. I read it in the Bible, but now I know it by experience. It's like the man said, remember the woman at the well, she went and told him, a man has told me all that, and they said, well, we believe when she told us, because we knew, you know, that woman was impressive, because, you know, we know her life, and we know what he said. You have to, but then when he came to live with them for a few days, he said, now we don't believe because of her testimony. Now we know for ourselves. Or another place, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, they say this, they said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? I want you to know for yourselves who I am. I want you to experience me intimately, personally. You know, my wife always says, well, Jim says. Well, Jim says. You know, well, Jim says. Well, what do you think about? Well, Jim says. You know, yeah, but what do you think? I don't know. She's always afraid to figure out what she says. I mean, know what she thought. You know, she thought it'd be safe to say what Jim says, you know, because he's done all that work. No, but you have to be diligent. You have to know him. He loves not Jim. He loves you. He doesn't love Pastor Jim. He loves you, Betty. That's who he loves. And he doesn't love Jim more. He loves you. It's the same as Jesus. The same as he loves Jesus, so he loves all of us. All. So he puts us up. And when you finally grasp that, it is so simple. If you miss it, you've missed the most. The only thing that's worth anything in the whole of life is to know that he loves you. That's it. That was the sin in the garden, was he believed he didn't love her. The devil came to her and said, God doesn't love you because he lied to you. He said that if you ate that apple, you'd die, but actually if you eat the apple, you'd be like God. He obviously doesn't love you. And the insecurity, you know, the female, she was insecure, suddenly. I better eat that apple. The intuition of a woman, you know, just suddenly she grasped it. I'll eat that apple and I'll be smart. And so she did, and the persuasiveness of the woman, she persuaded her husband. You know. And he should have said, no, Eve, I will not do that. But many men don't do that. I mean, listen, yes, you know, eat this apple. It'll make you smart. Now, he should have gone to God, but he didn't. And so on. So the devil is able to lie to us. That's how we got in trouble. So the truth sets us free. The lie binds, the truth sets free. Now we know the truth. The truth is that God loves us all. All equally. There's no more problem. So you have two natures in you. But not really. You have two natures in you. That's experience. But not really. So, the Bible says, wrecking yourself, dead unto sin. Every time I reckon myself, alive unto God in Christ, that builds up my inner man, and I can kill this flesh. Let's say the flesh says to me, she doesn't like me. Sometimes that thought comes to you, doesn't it?
You just have a kind of a thought. He doesn't like me. His spouse doesn't like me. So then, now that thought came from the flesh. Well, even if it was accurate, even if she didn't, you know, maybe she'd kick me in the ankle and kind of walk by or something. And I'd get the thought, she doesn't like me. Yeah. But the sin would come in on that. The sin would come in on, I'm going to get her. You know, I'll feel sorry for myself. You know, any reaction that I make to that is either going to be in the flesh or the spirit. And if I say, I forgive her, that's the spirit. If I say, I will get her back, that's the flesh. Or if I feel sorry for her, nobody likes me, that's the flesh. You know. So it's easy to tell the flesh and the spirit. So I've got to make no provision for it. So if she kicks me in the ankle, what I say as a Christian is, thank you, Lord, for having my sister kick me in the ankle all the time. I appreciate that. That's not going to hurt me, because I know I have a God who can turn together all things for good. You see how I did that? So I actually thank him for that lovely sister, you know, doing that. That can do that. Did you know I'm free to do that? I actually can believe that all things that happen to me are going to turn out for good. You know why? Purely faith. It's certainly not by sight and by feeling, you know, because every time she kicks me, it hurts, you know. And my natural tendency would be to be afraid or to back off or to get bad at it, to kick her back or whatever. That's my natural tendency. But I'm not a natural person anymore. I'm a supernatural person, right? This is who I really am. This is what I may appear to be. And sometimes I do kick her back or punch her or something like that. But I'm also free to say, God, I forgive her, I love her, and I thank you for this because it's really helped me to look to you.
Help!
You know. So you can turn everything for the good because God said everything's going to turn for the good. So I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid of anything, whether it be death or cancer, or a misunderstanding, or losing the church, or, you know, getting a divorce, or whatever. Nothing can frighten me. Why? Because I've got God on my side. I'm going to win. I'm going to win no matter what. Even if I don't get all these battles, I still win. I don't care if you take everything from me, and this is all I've got left. I've got something left that you can never take. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I may never get well. I may never have a big church. I may never this. I may never that. I may lose everything. It's okay. I still win. I win everything. Even though I could have had a lot more in this life. I could have fought those battles and won. But due to weakness, I didn't. But at least I got this. Jesus loves me. Now, that is the most important. But once I know that, I won't lose all those battles. Because if you really do know that, you'll start winning battles all over the place. You just can't help it. When you know he loves you, suddenly people can't even harm you. There's nothing they can do to do anything. I prosper all the time. I'm always prospering. Why? That's the way I believe it. I believe when people do harm to me, they're blessing me. Why? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says that what you intend for evil, God intends for good. No. Thank you for kicking me in the ankle, you see. This is just going to be a blessing to me. If I lose my legs, if I lose my arms, if I lose my voice, if I lose my eyesight, you know, anything, whatever. You can't take anything from me. My God is all-powerful. If I lose everything, I lose nothing. If I'm dead, I mean, the ultimate loss is death. That's all right. I just get to go to heaven. It's just asleep. Do you believe that? Now, you can't just say that cheaply.
Yes, I believe that.
You need to experience that. You need to experience that day by day by day by day by day, situation by situation, where you learn to swallow all that stuff, overcome it by faith, and see, this is not who you are. This is who you are. And you can experience that. You are an overcomer, because the overcomers go home. Faith is the victory that overcomes. I'm an overcomer. I will always overcome. Even if I undergo for a while, I'll overcome sooner or later. You know, I don't have to get the victory every minute because I have a victory that's even greater than just conquering here. We're more than conquerors. Here, I could conquer all this world. I could have faith that we move mountains and this and that and so on. But here's the thing is, I've got this, love. Love abides. The greatest of these, love. That's what I really got. God loves me. And I know I'm a new creation. That you can't get from me. I mean, you can take a lot from me. You could even drug me or, you know, torture me and stuff like that. And I might even, you know, do a lot of things. One thing you can't take from me, Jesus loves me. I mean, you know, you can do a lot of things to this old human body and tempt it and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you one thing. That ain't me. If you get me, all you've got is my flesh. All that happened then was you got me distracted. You know. And now, I'll tell you this. I don't believe that'll ever happen to me. You know why? Because the Bible says to me, and you see, here's my faith working. The Bible says I'll never be tempted beyond my strength. So I'm not going to think about some kind of torture someone might put me through that I wouldn't make it through. I can tell you ahead of time I wouldn't make it. I mean, I can just tell you ahead of time, I wouldn't make it if it weren't for Jesus. But because it is for Jesus, and because he's in me,
And because I have him, I will make it. I guarantee you right now, no matter what you come up with or do, I'll make it. But you see, I'm not hung up on this. I'm hung up on him. So my faith is not in my faithfulness. My faith is in his faithfulness. I'll make it. I will be victorious. I can say that boldly without fear. But I also have earned that because day by day by day I've learned. You know, you're not going to get me in some little moment if I've been faithful to God for 20 or 30 years to deny it. Because I've spent my whole life. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. Right? You experience that. If you've been faithful in small things, then when something big comes along, you find he's faithful there too. And you find you can make it. You can handle it. And God will give you great victory. Somebody was going
to say something.
You were talking about the sword that, you know, blood kicking or whatever. That was a problem in my life of self-projection or poor self-image or whatever. And I think this is where the devil can get a lot of us to see when people do something to us. And I heard a story one time that I feel like God really anointed. Just a simple childlike story, but really ministered a truth to me. And I wanted to share that story. It was Gary McSpadden told us one time that there were these three men riding an elevator. Every day, the same office building, 5 o'clock, they drive down the elevator, and this man would get on a penthouse suite with a three-piece vest suit. He'd ride down to the from the 15th floor to the 10th floor, whatever, and on the 10th floor, this janitor guy that worked in the building, who always looked real skinny, he was fun-looking to get on. They'd ride down a few more floors, and this, accountant type, everyday type guy would go on over there. And this one particular day, they got to the bottom of the building, and this bum guy kicked this executive-looking guy in the legs, about knocked him over, and just walked off. And the guy, you know, the accountant helped this executive guy up and dusted him off, and they went on. Well, the next day, the executive got on, rode the 10th floor, got the accountant, rode down, got the bum. They got to the bottom before this guy kicked him and knocked him over again. And the accountant helped him up, and they went on, the bum left. Well, this had gone on for 2 or 3 weeks. Every day this guy was kicking this guy. And finally, the accountant couldn't stand it any longer. And he turned around to this executive and he said, "Why don't you say something to that man? Why don't you hit him back? Why don't you set him right?" And the executive turned around very calmly and he said, "Well, the guy doing the kicking is the one that's got the problem. That's his problem. It doesn't become my problem unless I react to him." And that story, I heard it 3 or 4 years ago, and it's really stuck with me, and it's ministering to my children now that when somebody does something or kicks you or speaks in hate, especially when you get the truth Jim's talking about, to know, you know, unless you sin against them, you stay clean in your heart and just love them, and, you know, with the Spirit say, "I forgive them." The problem's in them, and our love will overcome eventually that thing. But Satan can use that to get us distracted, especially if it goes on 3 weeks or a month or all our lives, to get our focus on them and want to
when the problem is their problem. Verse 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So these are the three works of the Holy Spirit, or the threefold work. Threefold work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, that he convicts of sin. Who does he convict? Pagans, but also Christians. Pagans once, Christians daily. Convicts of sin. Convicts of righteousness. And convicts of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. The greatest sin is unbelief.
Well, now, would a person be convicted of that sin, Jim? Unbelief in some areas?
Yeah.
Oh.
Right. Not unbelief for salvation. The first, for the pagan, it'd be unbelief in salvation. Believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That'd be the pagan. But once you're a Christian, then that's not the issue. Now the issue is in some particular, like he can't heal me, or he won't provide for me, or I'm depressed right now, and I don't know how I'm going to get out, or I'm sick, and I don't know.
Now,
I've left this in the right time, but anyway, constantly I'm dealing with young people who have done this in childhood, and now that they've gotten so smart and all this learning, well, then they doubt everything. And how does this, and I'm thinking particularly of one, you know who he is, and I'm in the midst of writing.